As we approach the Passover, the days of unleavened bread, I thought it'd be profitable to examine how God introduced his holy days to the children of Israel. I'd like to examine God's word on what he recorded about when he introduced the holy days. And this time, because we're coming up to the spring holy days, we'll focus on the spring holy days particularly. As I think everybody knows, the book of Genesis is about the origin of the nation, which began with the fathers. There are a few hints in Genesis that may refer to God's holy days. However, the book of Genesis describes the history of the fathers. When it ends, you have Joseph in Egypt. And none of the holy days are mentioned in the book of Genesis. In the book of Exodus, God began to work with the children of Israel as a nation. And that's quite different. The book opens with Israel in Egypt in bondage to the Egyptian Pharaoh. That's when God began to establish the nation of Israel. He had talked with the fathers all individually. When he started dealing with the nation as a whole, we're in the book of Exodus, and he begins working with them as a group. And while dwelling in the land of Egypt, he began to introduce Israel to his holy days. And from my perspective, ever since then, Israel and God's holy days are forever intertwined and work together. So to understand God's holy days, especially the spring holy days, let's examine how God began to build in the book of Exodus. Let's look at Exodus chapter 12. I sometimes go over the 12 plagues. I won't do that this year. We'll start with the ten plagues. We'll start over with the everything's going up. We'll start at Exodus 12, which is the 10th plague, obviously. Now the Lord spoke to Moses, Exodus 12 and verse 1, and Aaron in the land of Egypt. He starts introducing the holy days in the land of Egypt. This month shall be your beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. As we know, the moon determines the month in the Hebrew calendar and in the Arab calendar, rather than our calendar, which the moon is kind of not involved, really, although we keep track of the full moons and so on. But they used the moon to determine their months, and they probably had been using Egypt's calendar, which I have no idea what that was. So he tells them, this is the first month now. This is where we're beginning. This month shall be your beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak to all the congregation of Israel and saying, on the 10th day of this month, which is the first month, the month of Abib, every man shall take for himself a lamb according to the house of his father, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to his house take it according to the number of persons. According to each man's need, you shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. Now you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight. And they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses where they eat. It was like a protection there over the two side posts and over the top that this blood was covering the house, protecting them from the death angel. Verse 8, then they shall eat the flesh on that night, roasted with fire, with unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. They shall not eat it raw, nor boiled at all with water, but roasted in the fire, his head and its legs and its entrails. Then you shall let none of it remain until the morning, and what remains of it until morning you shall burn with fire. You destroy it. It's totally consumed. And thus shall you eat it, with a belt on your waist, and your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. So you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. That's significant. When they were in the house, they didn't tend to wear the belt because they could just walk free. and they didn't tend to wear the sandals. They took the shoes off in the house. And you certainly didn't carry your staff around in the house. So it implies it was an anticipation. They were eating the meal in anticipation of leaving Egypt quickly. and they were ready. They were to be ready even in the house. This is their first introduction to any of God's holiness, of any of God's services, other than the Sabbath. But this is the introduction to the Passover. The NIV translation has it, "This is how you are to eat it. Your cloak tucked into your belt, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. Eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover." Please notice it's the Lord's Passover. This is the Passover the Lord initiated. It's his. He is the author of the festival, and it's kept to honor him. Verse 12, "For I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night, and will strike the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgments. I am the Lord." Egypt had many gods, and they're tied in to the ten plagues. One of them was the sun, and the sun's darkened, and other examples there. But we'll leave that today. "Now the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt." Now he's going to introduce the days of unleavened bread. Well, he's telling more about this day, but then into the days of unleavened bread. "So this day shall be to you a memorial, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall not keep it, you shall keep it as a feast by an everlasting ordinance. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall remove leaven from your houses. For whoever eats leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel." In the long run, eventually, he would not be part of Israel. "On the first day there shall be a holy convocation." It's a holy calling together. "And on the seventh day there shall be a holy convocation for you. No manner of work shall be done on them, but that which everyone must eat. That only may be prepared by you. So you shall observe the Feast of Unleavened Bread." Now he names it the Feast of Unleavened Bread. "For on this same day I have brought you out your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore you shall observe this day throughout your generations as an everlasting ordinance. In the first month, on the 14th day of this month, at even, you shall eat unleavened bread until the 21st day of the month, at evening. For 7 days no leaven shall be found in your houses, since whoever eats what is leavened, that same person shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he is a stranger or a native of the land." Everybody had to do this. "You shall eat nothing leavened. In all your dwellings you shall eat unleavened bread." Then Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said to them, "Pick out and take lambs for yourselves according to your families and kill the Passover lamb. And you shall take a bunch of hyssop, dip it the blood in it and the blood that is in the basin, and strike the lintel of the two doorposts with the blood that's in the basin. And none of you shall go out of the door of his house until morning. For the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians, and when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and not allow the destroyer to come into your houses to strike you." Now, of course, in the New Testament, the blood of Christ is over the house. And this kept them from physical death. And they used a physical lamb. We have Christ, the spiritual lamb. He's the lamb who is now completely composed of spirit, of course. And we have it over our spiritual house, and we are prevented, it protects us from the second death, the one that's forever. Verse 24, "And you shall observe this thing as an ordinance for you and for your sons and your sons forever. It will come to pass when I come to the land, it'll come to pass when you come to the land which the Lord will give you, just as he promised, that you shall keep this service. And it shall be when your children say to you, 'What do you mean by this service?' that you shall say, 'It is the Passover sacrifice of the Lord, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt when he struck the Egyptians and delivered our households.' So the people bowed their heads and worshipped, and then the children of Israel went away and did so, just as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron. So they did. As I always do when I go over that verse, I comment that's the most unusual scripture, that the children of Israel did everything they were told. But I guess after 9 plagues in a row, you know, I think we better get some blood over the door. So they were able to take warning and take heed. Verse 29, and it came to pass at midnight that the Lord struck all the firstborn of the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat in his throne, and the firstborn of the captive who was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of livestock. So Pharaoh rose in the night, he and his servants, and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house in which there was not one dead. Then he called for Moses. Remember, he'd been stubborn 9 times. He'd been really stubborn. Then he called for Moses and Aaron by night and said, "Rise up, go out from among my people, both you and the children of Israel, and go and serve the Lord as you have said. And take your flocks and your herds as you have said, and be gone, and bless me also." He asked for a blessing from them. And the Egyptians urged the people that they might send them out of the land in haste, for they said, "We shall all be dead." They could see the direction things were going here. So the people took their dough before it was leavened, having their kneading bowls bound up in their clothes on their shoulders. Now the children of Israel had done according to the word of Moses, and they had asked. Please notice that's past tense. They didn't do this right then. And they had asked from the Egyptians articles of silver, articles of gold, and clothing. You may remember that God promised Abraham that his children were going to be in there 400 years, and when they come out with great wealth. It was just right at the very last few days that was fulfilled, but they come out with great wealth. And the Lord had given, again past tense, the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so that they granted them what they requested. Thus they plundered the Egyptians. Then the children of Israel journeyed from Ramses to Succoth, about 600,000 men on foot besides children. And a mixed multitude went up with them, and also flocks and herds and a great deal of livestock. This would have been on the night of the 15th, and that's when you have a full moon. So they'd be going out with a full moon with all their flock. Can you imagine walking out of town with all your flocks and everything in a full moon in the middle of the night, charging out, leaving Egypt on the way out? They didn't get out for 7 days, but they were on their way. Verse 39, and they baked unleavened cakes out of the dough which they had brought from Egypt, for it was not leavened because they were driven out of Egypt and could not wait, nor had they prepared provisions for themselves. Now in the summary here, he says, now the sojourn of the children of Israel who lived in Egypt was 430 years. And it came to pass at the end of 430 years, on the very same day. Now, I don't have time to explain that. I have a separate sermon on that to explain that. But it's on the very same day. It came to pass that all the armies of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. It is a night of solemn observance to the Lord for bringing them out of the land of Egypt. This is that night of the Lord, a solemn observance for all the children of Israel throughout their generations. The 42 in the NIV, verse 42 in the NIV says, because the Lord kept vigil that night to bring them out of Egypt. Or on this night, all the Israelites are to keep vigil to honor the Lord for the generations to come. We call that the night to be much observed. Because the Lord kept vigil that night to bring them out of Egypt. On this night, the Israelites shall keep vigil to honor the Lord for generations to come. The Tanakh, which is the most recent Jewish translation, I believe it's the most recent, that was for the Lord a night of vigil to bring them out of the land of Egypt. That same night is the Lord's, one of vigil for all the children of Israel throughout all ages. So it's a serious observance, which we do the day after the Passover, which we'll explain in more detail as we get closer. Now he talks about who's to keep the Passover. Verse 43, and the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, this is the ordinance of the Passover. No foreigner shall eat it, but every man's servant who is bought for money, when you have circumcised him, he may eat it. A sojourner and a hired servant shall not eat it. In one house it shall be eaten. You shall not carry any of the flesh outside the house, nor shall you break one of its bones. All the congregation of Israel shall keep it. This is for Israel. And when a stranger dwells with you and wants to keep the Passover to the Lord, let all his males be circumcised, and let him come near and keep it, and he shall be as a native of the land. For no uncircumcised person shall eat it. And then he says, one law shall be for the native born and for the stranger who dwells among you. In Israel, there's to be one law. You don't have to say, well, this group, you do that, and that group, you do this. The one law applies to everybody. Then again, one of these remarkable scriptures. Then all the children of Israel did as the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron, so they did. And it came to pass on the very day, the very same day, that the Lord brought the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt according to their armies. I thought I'd take the time to go through all that, because just to see how it set it up. And he introduced the children of Israel to the Passover, and this is where he introduced it to them. And also the days of unleavened bread. If you turn over to Exodus chapter 20, you know that's where the Ten Commandments are mentioned, and where he had made entered into a covenant, and they said, we will, whatever the Lord has said, we will do. And so God appeared on Mount Sinai and began to speak, and God himself spoke, amazingly. Exodus chapter 20, verse 1. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. Now, we won't go down that, but I just wanted you to see that. And then he said in verse 18 of chapter 20, Exodus 20, verse 18. Now all the people witnessed, this is after the Ten Commandments were spoken. Now all the people witnessed the thunderings, the lightnings, the flashing, the sound of the trumpet, and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they trembled and stood afar off. Then they said to Moses, you speak with us, and we will hear. But let not God speak with us, lest we die. And Moses said to the people, do not fear, for God has come to test you, so that his fear may be before you, so you may not sin. So the people stood afar off, but Moses drew near the thick darkness where God was. And then the rest of the other chapters go over from that this verse. It goes to the end of chapter 23, which is the setting out of the covenant that he made with them that was set there. I'd like to point out this point, that God himself would have continued to speak the whole covenant. But the people asked, and he agreed with their request, that Moses could speak the rest of it. It's interesting. He was there. Let's go to Exodus 23, which is part of the Mount Sinai covenant. This is where the Mount Sinai covenant is. And here's where he introduced the holy days to the children of Israel. Exodus 23, verse 14. He said, three times you shall appear, you shall keep a feast in the year, a feast to me. In the year, you shall keep the feast of unleavened bread. You shall eat unleavened bread 7 days, as I commanded you at the time appointed in the month of Abib. For in it you came out of Egypt. None shall appear before me empty. Now on those holy days, they were going to be appearing before God. Three times a year, you shall keep a feast to me in the year. And you don't appear before him empty. I'll explain a little bit more about that in a moment. And the Feast of Harvest. This is the first time the Feast of Harvest is mentioned. We know it as Pentecost, or the Feast of First Fruits. This is the first mention of it. And no more detail was given. And the Feast, verse 16, and the Feast of Harvest, the first fruits of your lands, which you have sown in the field. And the Feast of Ingathering, at the end of the year. Now this we know of as the Feast of Tabernacles. And they begin, this is all that's given, a Feast of Ingathering. That's all that's given at this point. At the end of the year, when you have gathered in the fruit, which you have gathered, when you've gathered in the fruit of your labors from the field, three times in a year shall all your males appear before the Lord God. Three times in a year, he says. He said, "You're three times a year you keep a feast to me." A feast, note the first person, a feast to me, he said. As they just kept the Passover in Days of Unleavened Bread, everyone knew that unleavened bread contained two holy convocations, or feast days, that was there. So that was known. Interestingly, Kyle and DeLeach translate Exodus 23:15, "You shall not appear before my face empty." The Companion Bible says, verse 15, could be translated, "None shall see my face empty-handed." And in verse 17, "Three times in the year all your males shall appear before the face of the Lord." You appear before the face of the Lord? How could that be? I'll explain shortly. Now, what was the purpose of these meetings? They were to come up three times a year. It's later shown to be three seasons. Kyle and DeLeach make a comment on this section of Scripture in Exodus 23. "They simply command the observance of three feasts during the year at the appearance at the appearance of people three times a year before the Lord." That is to say, holding three national assemblies to keep a feast before the Lord, or three annual pilgrimages to the sanctuary of Jehovah. Now, we're going to come up three times. Do you remember in the book of Acts when the day of Pentecost was there? All these people from all these different nations were there. They're all coming up to keep the feast. They were doing what they were told to do from all over. And the Luke, the writer of the book of Acts, he goes down geographically and says where they were all from. And it shows you where the children of Israel were scattered. They were coming there to keep the feast. So the purpose of the holy days is to observe the feast of the Lord with, quote, three annual pilgrimages to the sanctuary of Jehovah. It was in the book of Leviticus, the book that follows Exodus, that God made clear the three annual pilgrimages involve seven annual holy days. I plan to go over that. Three in the spring and four in the fall. But there's an additional point we need to understand before looking at that section. Look at Exodus chapter 25 and verse 8. Exodus 25 and verse 8. "And let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them." Now this is the first that's mentioned. They want to build him a sanctuary that he would dwell in among them. "According to the pattern I show you," that is the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of its furnishings, "just so you shall make it." You make it the way I tell you to make it. If you look at Leviticus, the next book up, and look at verse 26, you probably know Leviticus 26 is known as the blessings and the cursings. In the first part of Leviticus 26, he talks about what would happen if they followed him. And in the latter verses of that chapter, he talks about what would happen if they didn't follow him. It's very plainly laid out there in Leviticus 26, and it's also in Deuteronomy chapter 28. So Leviticus 26, verse 3, "If you walk in my statutes and keep my commandments and perform them, then I shall give you rain in its season. The land shall yield its produce, and the trees of the field shall yield their fruit." Many city dwellers might not appreciate the blessing of rain in due season. You get rain in due season, the crop grows, things are going. You get rain in harvest, you got a mess. You can't pull it in. You get it out at the wrong time, and it's more of a problem. But he talks about that. I don't want to dwell on that. But down to verse 11. Leviticus 26, verse 11. "I will set my tabernacle among you, and my soul shall not abhor you. And I will walk among you," God said, "and be your God, and you shall be my people. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt that you should not be their slaves. I have broken the bands of your yoke and made you walk upright," freed them to be able to walk upright and serve God. God would actually dwell among the children of Israel. What a blessing. Let's look at Deuteronomy 16. Deuteronomy, the repeating of the law. Deuteronomy 16 and verse 16, beginning in verse 16. Deuteronomy 16, 16. Deuteronomy 16, 16. Three times a year all your males shall appear before the Lord your God in the place which he chooses. Now remember, under Moses, they didn't get into the promised land. And it was when they got into the promised land that they were going to pick a spot for the temple to be. At this point, they didn't know where it was. They didn't know where it was going to be. But the instruction, the law was given, what they were to do when they got in there. Three times a year, all your males shall appear before the Lord your God in the place which he chooses. In the Feast of Unleavened Bread, at the Feast of Weeks, and at the Feast of Tabernacles. And they shall not appear before the Lord empty-handed. Every man shall give as he is able, according to the blessing of the Lord your God, which he has given you. God said he would dwell in the Jerusalem temple. And the children of Israel were instructed not to come before him empty-handed. Those appearing before God, before the God of Israel, are expected to bring an offering from what God has given them, that is a gift from each individual family, each individual or family. Every man shall give as he is able, according to the blessing of the Lord your God, which he has given you. The NIV says, each of you must bring a gift in proportion to the way the Lord your God has blessed you. Now that carries the implication, you got to think about it a little bit and decide when you come up. As a part of this covenant, remember they were in a covenant, and these were the covenant people who had agreed to do what he said, and they were coming up according to the covenant. Kyle and DeLeach again. This command on Exodus 23:14, which related to all the feasts, and therefore is mentioned at the very outset in connection with the Feast of Unleavened Bread, did indeed impose a duty upon Israel, but such a duty as became a source of blessing to all who performed it. The gifts demanded by God were the tribute, it's true, which Israel paid to their God King, just as all Eastern nations are required to bring presents when appearing in the presence of their kings. But they were only gifts from God's own blessing, a portion of that which he had bestowed in rich abundance, and they were offered to God in such a way that the offerer was thereby more and more confirmed in the rites of the covenant fellowship. In other words, this is your part of the covenant. When you come up to the Mount Sinai, the temple, you were to bring a gift from what God had blessed you. You'll remember when the wise men came to see and worship Jesus, that they brought gifts, valuable gifts, to show respect for when they called the King of the Jews. And when traveling with Mr. Armstrong in past years, when he met with various dignitaries around the world, he understood the proper protocol required to bring a gift when you appear before a king or a leader, something of beauty and value to show respect. Now, as we covered recently in Matthew 23, shortly before he was crucified, Jesus walked out of the temple for the last time. That's at the end of Matthew 23. Today, Jesus dwells in his people through the Holy Spirit. He doesn't dwell in a physical temple. He dwells in a spiritual temple with those who I have made a covenant with him, the new covenant, and he's granted them his Holy Spirit, and he dwells in them. And Paul called them the body of Christ. He's the head, and the body responds to the head. So he dwells in the temple of his people through the Holy Spirit. And when his Spirit-led servants gather on his holy days, we're appearing before him. And when we appear before the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob on his seven commanded annual holy days, he tells us to bring an appropriate gift to show our respect and appreciation for the privilege of appearing before him or before his face. I see appearing before God on his feasts with a gift, a great blessing, and a very individual and personal obligation for everybody who's a part of the new covenant. As mentioned earlier, God gave Moses and everyone a complete listing of the seven annual holy days in Leviticus 23. Let's look there just by way of review to see how we're seeing how God introduced the holy days to the children of Israel. And we're looking at that. Leviticus 23 and verse 1. Here he sets them out in order, in a clear order. Leviticus 23 and verse 1. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, The feast of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, in other words, it's a commanded assembly, these are my feasts, my feasts. Some people call them the feasts of the Jews. Nope, they didn't come up with them. God's the one that came up with them. They're his feasts. 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, a holy convocation. You shall do no work on it. It is the Sabbath of the Lord in all your dwellings. Verse 4. These are the feasts of the Lord, holy convocations, which you shall proclaim at their appointed times. And that's exactly what I'm doing, proclaiming them at their appointed times. On the 14th day of the first month at twilight is the Lord's Passover. The Passover, the month of Abib begins this year on March 21st, and the Passover will be held on the evening of April 2nd. Then he says on the 14th day, I covered that one, verse 6, and on the 15th day of the same month is the Feast of Unleavened Bread to the Lord. 7 days you must eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall have a holy convocation, and you shall do no customary work on it. The margin says occupational. But you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord for 7 days. We can't do that. There's no temple. There's no priesthood. So that can't be done. The seventh day shall be a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, When you come to the land which I give you, they hadn't yet. They were still outside. When you come into the land which I give you and reap its harvest, then you shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest to the priest. And he shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted on your behalf. On the day after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it. And you shall, then the next two verses are the offerings that were part of the temple service. We'll just skip that. Verse 14, you shall eat neither bread nor parched grain nor fresh grain until the same day that you have brought an offering to your God, the wave sheaf. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations in all your dwellings. Before eating any of the new harvest, a wave sheaf, the first fruits had to be offered there beforehand. And after the first fruit was offered, they could bring in the rest of the crop. Verse 9, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, Oh, I've already covered that, down to verse 14. Okay, verse 15, sorry. And you shall count for yourselves from the day after the Sabbath, from the day you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, 7 Sabbaths shall be complete. Count 50 days. That's what the word Pentecost means. Count 50. Count 50 days to the day after the seventh Sabbath. Then you shall offer a new grain offering to the Lord, and you shall bring from your dwellings 2 wave loaves of 2/10 of an ephah. They shall be a fine flour. They shall be baked with leaven. They are the first fruits to the Lord. Now, please notice these are the same harvest. You didn't harvest anything until you had the sheaf. Just the sheaf, not cooked, nothing, just the sheaf. And then, at the end of the harvest, you counted 50 days till the harvest was in, and then you bring 2 wave loaves. And this is the only offering that has leaven in it. This is the only one. All the rest have no leaven. Notice you shall bring from your dwellings 2 wave loaves, verse 17, of 2/10 of an ephah. They shall be a fine flour. They shall be baked with leaven. They are the first fruits to the Lord. I'll explain this more on Pentecost, but it's the same harvest. It's the first harvest. One opens the harvest, and the other commences it. And that's the first fruits. They come from the first harvest. That's what the spring holy days are about, the first harvest of the year. Verse 15. I've already covered that. and you shall offer with the bread, again, the temple offerings. Verse 20, the priest shall wave them with the bread of the first fruits as a wave offering before the Lord. Now, the sheaf was a wave offering, and the loaves were a wave offering. They picture the first fruits. The priest shall wave them with the bread of the first fruits as a wave offering before the Lord with two lambs. They shall be holy to the Lord for the priest. I love explaining that on Pentecost. And you shall proclaim on the same day that it is a holy convocation. That's what I said in the book of Acts. They were all there to keep the day of Pentecost. They were called together, and they came in as part of the covenant. Holy convocation too. You should do no customary work on it. It shall be a statute forever in all your dwellings throughout your generation. When you reap the harvest of the land, you shall not wholly reap the corners of your field. When you reap, neither shall you gather in any gleanings from the harvest. You shall leave them for the poor and for the stranger. I am the Lord. So when the harvest was completed, two loaves of the same harvest, the wave sheaf and the two wave loaves are bookends to the first harvest. One starts one before it starts, and the next when it's completed. Now let's go to 1 Corinthians 15, in case you think I forgot there's a New Testament. But I said we're going to look into how God introduced the holy days to the children of Israel. Acts 15, verse 12. Many call this the resurrection chapter because it discusses the resurrection. And it certainly is. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 12. Now, if Christ is preached that he's been raised from the dead, how do some among you say there's no resurrection of the dead? But if there's no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. All right? If you say there's no resurrection of the dead, there was a heresy going around there. Actually, when you read Corinthians, you'll find there were a few heresies going around. And this is one. Some were claiming there's no resurrection of the dead. And many Christian teachers today never mention the resurrection of the dead. Adam Clark, in a comment on Acts 15, the chapter, has note 3. One remark, this is Adam Clark, one remark I cannot help making. The doctrine of the resurrection appears to have been thought of much more consequence among the primitive Christians than it is now. How is this? The apostles were continually insisting on it, exciting the followers of God to diligence, obedience, and cheerfulness through it. And their successors in the present day seldom mention it. So apostles preached, and so primitive Christians believed. So we preach, and so our hearers believe. There is not a doctrine in the gospel on which more stress is laid. And there is not a doctrine in the present system of preaching which is treated with more neglect. That's Adam Clark. Now, I'll explain a little bit more about that in a minute. Verse 14. Now, Paul discusses the ramifications if there was no resurrection of the dead. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, and your faith is also empty. If Christ hasn't raised from the dead, preaching is empty, faith is empty. That's an astonishing statement. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You're still in your sins. If he isn't risen, we'd still be in our sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished, the ones who have died. They're already gone. We're not going to see them again. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most pitiable. Everything depends on the resurrection of the dead. And yet, it's seldom heard about. Verse 20. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. He was the wave sheaf, the first of the first fruit. You bring in no harvest until he's in. until he's raised up. The first fruits. For now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, all Adam's children die. Guaranteed. Even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Everybody's going to be made alive, which means eternal life, are in Christ. For as in Adam, even so all who are made alive, even Christ, shall all be made alive. But each one in his own order. Christ the first fruits. Afterward, those who are Christ at his coming. There's that bookend. The one before any comes in, and then the one at the same harvest during this time on the earth. That are at his coming. Then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom to the Father. I'll wait on that a minute. I want to ask you, Christ is risen, that he's the first to be resurrected from the dead. But you might ask, wasn't Lazarus resurrected from the dead? Weren't there others who were resurrected from the dead? Not the way Jesus was. Lazarus was still flesh and would eventually die again. When Jesus was resurrected from the dead, he was raised to eternal life, never to die again. Paul describes what the resurrection of the dead is. It's more than bringing back somebody to physical life. Look at verse 42, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 42. So also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption. Flesh is corrupt in every way. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. There's no honor in the flesh. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. See, this is what happened to Christ. He was raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. As it is, so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam, Christ, in other words, became a life-giving spirit. Became a life-giving spirit. So the resurrection is a change. The resurrection of the dead isn't talking about just coming back to life or being resuscitated. It's talking about being changed from flesh to spirit. From corruptible to incorruptible. From mortal to immortal. That's further on the chapter I won't go into. So the church has not yet experienced the resurrection of the dead. The church will experience the resurrection of the dead at his coming. That's still ahead of us. And it's foreshadowed by the Feast of Trumpets, the first of the four holy days of the seventh month. Now, in verse 24, Paul talks to a time when Jesus Christ delivers the kingdom to the Father. Verse 24. Let me go 23 to get the context. But each one in his own order. Christ, the first fruits. He's the first to be raised to eternal life. Afterward, those who are Christ, who belong to Christ, at his coming. Then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts down an end to all rule and all authority and power. Jesus Christ, when he comes, is going to rule over the entire earth. For he must reign till he's put all enemies under his feet. And the last enemy that will be destroyed is death. Death is an enemy. He names it as an enemy. But it's the last one. And when everybody's in the kingdom, everybody's changed to spirit, everybody's experienced the resurrection of the dead, there will be no more death, as we read in Revelation. For verse 27, for he has put all things under his feet. That's a quote from the Psalms. But when he says all things are put under him, it is evident that he who put all things under him is accepted to God the Father. Now when all things are made subject to him, to Christ, then the Son himself will be subject to him who put all things under him, that God may be all in all. After Jesus Christ's 1,000-year run in Jerusalem, the rest of the dead are going to be raised up. We read about that when we go to the Feast of Tabernacles. And when that process is fully completed, the entire earth will be inhabited by God's immortal children. And that's when the last enemy will be destroyed. The last enemy is death. Everyone on earth will be holy, immortal, and in total agreement with Jesus Christ and the Father, and with each other. That's when Jesus Christ will turn over the kingdom to his Father, who will come to dwell in the holy city, New Jerusalem. Look at Revelation 21. Revelation 21. Revelation 21, verse 1. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no more sea. When you don't have people that breathe, you don't need sea. We need the sea. We need many things to keep us breathing. He says, then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. My Bible, the New King James, has a center margin. And there's a little note by the tabernacle of God. And the little note says, Leviticus 26:11. Leviticus 26:11 says, I will set my tabernacle among them, and my soul shall not abhor you. And verse 12 says, I will walk among you and be your God, and you shall be my people. This is when that is ultimately fulfilled in the new heaven and the new earth. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death. That enemy has been destroyed. Nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then he who sat in the throne said, behold, I make all things new. In Greek, there are two words for new. This means new, new. Not renew, new. And he said to me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things. I will be his God, and he shall be my son. If you read down further in Revelation 21, you'll see there's going to be a city with 12 gates, which carry the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. The 12 tribes that he said he would come to dwell among. But, of course, there are many more nations than that. And the city had 12 foundations, and the name of the 12 apostles are on them. If you keep your finger here in Revelation 21, go look at Matthew 19, if you would, please. Matthew 19. And beginning in verse 27. Matthew 19, verse 27. Then Peter answered and said to him, see, we have left all and followed you. And they had. Therefore, what shall we have? So Jesus said to them, assuredly I say to you. Now that's a statement, as we know in our congregation, that means this is something you want to pay special attention to. Assuredly I say to you that in the regeneration, what's regeneration mean? It means rebirth. Regeneration, to regenerate. When the Son of Man sits on the throne of his glory, when he's there on the throne of his glory, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. He told them what their job would be in the millennium. 12 is his organization number. He started Israel with it. He'll start the kingdom of God when he reigns on the earth. Now, the thing is, notice verse 29. And everyone who hath left houses, or brothers, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my name's sake, shall receive 100-fold, and inherit eternal life. Now let's go back to Revelation 21, if you would, please. Sorry to jump around a bit. Revelation 21, and verse 22. But I saw no temple in it. Revelation 21, 22. He describes the holy city. He says, but I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city had no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminates it. The Lamb is its light, and the nations of those who are saved, nations of saved people, shall walk in its light, and the kings of the earth shall bring their glory and honor into it. They will come into it. I bet they bring a gift to appear before God's face. And the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light. The kings of the earth bring their glory and honor to it. The gates shall not be shut at all by day, and there shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it. But there shall by no means enter into it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. When God called Abraham, he said, in you shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And again, after Abraham proved faithful, he said, in your seed, all nations of the earth will be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. That's Genesis 22:18. Paul tells us in the book of Galatians that seed is Jesus Christ. Those who have been baptized have put on Christ. Those who have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. And as he said in Galatians 3:27 and 29, and if you are Christ's, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Here is the ultimate fulfillment of that promise. Let me show you one more thing. Hebrews 11. The book of Hebrews. Hebrews 11 and verse 8. Hebrews 11, verse 8. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. Last week we heard a sermon about walking by faith, not by sight. That's what Abraham did. God told him to go out. He didn't give him specific instructions of where he was going. And since I've been baptized, that's 1961, we're walking by faith, not by sight. And since you've been baptized, you've got to walk by faith. You don't know exactly how things are going to turn out, but God promises he'll be with us. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as inheritance. They went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise, as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. You know, when Abraham was first introduced to him, he's 75 years old. He dies at 175 years old. That means he lived in tents for a century. Would you like to live? I know other people like to live in tents, but how about a century? For he waited for the city which had foundations, whose builder and maker is God. That's the city we read about in Revelation 21. By faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed. And she bore a child when she was past the age because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. Verse 13, these all died in faith, not having received the promise. Abraham still hasn't received the inheritance he was promised. He received the son, but he didn't receive the inheritance. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them and embraced them. God's people embrace God's promises and confess that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth, were called out of society, but were still in it. For those who say such things declare plainly they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind the country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. God always gives us an opportunity to go back if we want to. We can go back to the world. Some have. And truly, if they had called to mind the country from which they had come out, they would have had the opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, and for he has prepared a city for them. We've long known that the weekly Sabbath is a reminder that God is the creator of heaven and earth. It foreshadows a time of peace that will come to the earth after the days of wearisome toil and sorrow are over. In the same way, God's annual holy days foreshadow his spiritual creation. The master creator would take clods of earth, selfish and sinful humans who have come to recognize their selfishness and their sinfulness and who have desired to walk in a new holy way of life. And through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, he will gradually turn them into sons of God in spirit and in truth. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he's prepared a city for them.